Well, I got an old one for you this morning. You've probably heard it, but it's a good one, so I'm going to tell you anyway. An atheist scientist came to God and said, "We figured out a way to make man without you." God said, "Okay, let me see you do it." So the atheist bent down to the ground and he scooped up a handful of dirt. But God stopped him and said, "Oh, no, you don't. You get your own dirt." Well, this morning we finally made it to chapter 3 of James. So we find in chapter 3 that James is again talking about the tongue. And I want you to keep in mind that he's writing to a group of Christians. Most likely they were Jewish. And he was talking to them about the power and the importance of words. Words that flow from the tongue. Or even more fundamentally, from the heart. Jesus, just a second here, I'm getting a lot of feedback and having trouble focusing. There we go. Jesus made clear where our words come from when he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he said, "We speak from the overflow of our heart." I think we all realize how important words actually are. And I'm sure that every single one of us here have been hurt by words at some point in time in our lives. But I'm also sure that we've experienced what it feels like to be built up from the words of somebody else, to be encouraged through words. Today, like I said, we're going to look at chapter 3 of James, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 to start out with. So let's take a look at that. If you don't have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you that I've got quite a few scriptures for you this morning. James chapter 3, 1 through 12 is going to be our main focus. And some of the others I'm just going to probably move through as quickly as I can, because otherwise we're going to be here all afternoon. So all of those scriptures are outlined in your bulletin. If you want to go back and look at them later, you're welcome to. You have access to every one that I use. So James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Here's what it says. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Well, this morning I want to start out building a little foundation on how words have been used. And I want to point out, as point number one this morning, that God uses words. And if God uses words, they must be important, right? Did you ever think about how important words actually are? If we read in Genesis chapter 1, we would find that God created all things by the power of the spoken word. So it makes sense that we would recognize the importance of words. The fact that God used words to create shows us just how important they are. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this: "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." God uses words not only to create, but also to reveal himself. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 says this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" You see, God gives Adam and Eve their purpose for existing through the spoken word. God's the one that revealed to them what their purpose on this earth was. He instructed them to fill the earth and to subdue it. Not only that, but God gave them the ability to speak to him through that personal relationship, and to speak to each other through a personal relationship also. God gave them instruction through words. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17 says this: "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So I think it seems safe to say that God values the spoken word. He values his word, and he values our words. So if God values the spoken word, then it stands to reason that Satan also recognizes the value of the spoken word too. Except he uses he uses words in a deceptive fashion. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" We have to recognize that Satan uses words to contradict, to distort, and to twist God's word. And he'll distort God's word in an attempt to cause confusion and uncertainty in our lives. Let's look at an example in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" These words help to shape the course of humanity. Words are a big deal. Not only because they build up, but because they're used for evil too. This brings us to the beginning of James chapter 3, where we see that not only God and Satan speak, but people speak too. You and I speak. And we have to recognize the great responsibility of teaching God's word. James chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." James is warning us that the idea of teaching God's word is not a joke. It's not something that we should take lightly. And in this passage, I know he's talking about those who are called to the task of teaching God's word. But I don't want you to forget that as followers of Christ, All of us are teachers of God's Word. We're called by the Great Commission to teach those we disciple to observe all things that Jesus has commanded, right? Teaching God's Word is a serious responsibility because those who do will be judged with greater strictness. So we should all be using great care so that we aren't distorting God's Word. And that requires that we pray and study and not speak carelessly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says this: "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." So why are we talking about this morning? It's so that we recognize the great potential of sinning with our words, of sinning in what we say. James 3:2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." James is saying if you really want to keep yourself as clean as possible before God, it starts with controlling the things you say. He says, every one of us stumble in word. Every human being, including all the great Christian leaders and teachers like James himself, if you look, he uses the word "we" when he says, "For we all stumble." Every one of these leaders sin in many ways. In fact, James says only the perfect or fully mature don't sin in what they say. Now, a mature Christian has probably learned to bridle their tongue to some degree, because if you remember back when we were in James a few weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 26, it says that a man who does not bridle his own tongue has a worthless religion. Do you remember that? So every single one of us who are Christians have probably learned to bridle the tongue to some degree. But in verse 2 of this passage, James seems to be thinking more about sinless perfection. The man who is able to bridle his tongue perfectly would also be able to control his whole body. In other words, they would be able to refrain from all other sin. No part of us is harder to control than the tongue. Why? I think to answer that, we have to recognize that there is great power in the tongue and words. If we look at 3 through 6, it says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." You see, James is pointing out that we have to recognize the power of our words. He tries to give us some help by offering three illustrations. And I want to talk about the first one today. And I want to ask, how many of you went to the fair this year? Anybody go to the fair? A few. Well, we went for a few hours. That's about all we could handle, I think. Much more than that, and it would have made me crazy. But one of the things that we usually try to do is go through all of the animal barns and take a look at all the animals, mostly because we have relatives and such that have, you know, fair or whatever FFA animals there. But it always amazes me how big certain breeds of horses can get. It's totally amazing. Well, I was curious as to what the largest breed of horse actually was. So I Googled it, and I don't know how true this is, but I found interesting information nonetheless. But I found a very impressive horse, and it was called the Shire Horse. And I want to read the description of this horse. Here's what it said. The Shire Horse is a massive breed of draft horse that was established in England during the 18th century, holding records for being the biggest and strongest horse at various times. Shires can pull extremely large amounts of weight and were and still are used to haul brewery wagons. In fact, at an exhibition in England in 1924, two Shire horses pulled an estimated weight of 45 tons. The Shire is mild-mannered and strong, and is used as a leisure horse in a number of draft disciplines. So as I was reading more about it, I found out that the Shire horse can reach 7 feet in height and almost 1,800 pounds. And I thought, that's pretty impressive. Impressive to me, anyway. I suppose if you're a horse person, maybe you're used to those figures. But James is telling us that by controlling the mouth of a strong horse like this, we can control his whole body. But in the same way, our tongue controls our actions. That's something to think about. Think about the ways that people have affected you, whether positively or negatively, with words. Words can hurt, and in many cases, they've caused deep wounds in the lives of many of you here. In fact, I would bet that there are quite a few folks that have had things happen to them years ago, and you're still holding on to some sort of hurt from your past. The tongue is a dangerous weapon. That's probably why James told us earlier in 1:19 that we're to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Something else we need to recognize. We need to recognize that we have an inability to tame the tongue. Let's read verses 7 through 10. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. We have to recognize the danger of the tongue. And we have to recognize our inability to control the tongue. That's pointed out here clearly in verses 7 through 10. We can tame all kinds of animals. In fact, my dog listens better than some children. And by some children, I mean my own. But it's crazy that we can train animals, but yet James says no human being can control the tongue. Another thing we need to recognize, and this one might shock you. We need to recognize that our words are a reflection of our heart. I'll say that again. Our words are a reflection of our heart. Verses 11 and 12 say this. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. This is a very convicting section of Scripture. We have to realize that what we say is an indication of where our heart is. It reveals our true spiritual condition. Sinful words come from a sinful heart. Our problems are rooted deeper than most people think. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this: "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. "So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of a man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" So a good man produces goodness out of the abundance of his heart, and an evil man produces evil from the overflow of his heart. It's no different with us. It's no different with us. Our hearts not just our behavior and our speech are bad apart from Christ. I heard another pastor say this. This was very interesting to me. He says, "So much of what we see in terms of people changing and growing spiritually is nothing more than fruit stapling." And I had to think about that a second. Fruit stapling. Well, that's an interesting word. He used the example of a farmer and an apple tree. The farmer had an apple tree that produced nothing but rotten fruit. And in order to cure this condition, the farmer goes to the store and he buys a box of apples and he brings them back to the tree. And he takes his staple gun, and he removes all the dead fruit, and he staples these nice, juicy, delicious red apples to the tree. So now we have a tree with all these apples on it. And that made it a functioning, productive tree, right? No, it didn't. It might have looked like it was from a distance, but there was still a problem with the root of that tree. Let me give you another example. When our children use bad language, when they use language that they shouldn't be using, what do we have a tendency to say? We say, "Don't talk that way," right? "Don't talk that way." I know we need to correct that behavior, but we also need to address the root of the problem. We can't just tell them to fruit staple. We can't tell them to wear certain behavior. Don't you agree? This is true in all of our lives. James tells us that our tongue problem is actually a heart problem. We don't need to pray and ask God to help us change our language. We need to pray and ask God to help us change our heart. And I praise God this morning because He'll do that if you seek Him with sincerity. Without question, He'll do that. You see, God gives us hope in spite of any hopelessness that we might feel. The reality is that all of us are guilty of sinning in our words. If we're honest about it, we can probably think of something right now that proves that point. But when we hear this warning from James, it leaves us feeling like there's no hope. There's no hope for us. But this is where I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to realize God's provision for our imperfect words, for the words we've spoken that we shouldn't, and for the things that other people have spoken that we've believed that were lies. All of us have been burned by broken promises. And in turn, we've burned others in the same way by breaking our promises to them. It's happened to every one of us. But God always keeps His promises. And when we look to God, when we seek God, no matter how the words of other people and their broken promises have affected us, we begin to hear God's voice above all other voices. And we find hope and healing in that. You can find it in Christ. And this morning, if you don't know about the hope that is found in Christ, I want you to be patient because I'm going to tell you about it in just a minute. But I have one more point I have to make this morning. One more point that God wants. We've talked about how God speaks. We've talked about how Satan speaks. We've talked about how we as people speak. But I want you to see this morning that the church speaks too. We need to recognize our responsibility to speak the truth in love to one another. Each part of the body of Christ needs the other part to grow to maturity. We need to love one another with our words and with our actions. And if we do, I promise you, God will be glorified. Because as we grow together as the body of Christ, we will recognize that we have a responsibility to take the gospel to those around us. How many of you remember how Isaiah's life was changed when he saw God and His holiness and he recognized his own sinful condition? I want to read that to you this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. Here's what it says. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah saw that God alone could cleanse his lips and his life. And as a result, Isaiah was ready to go wherever God wanted, wherever God would send him. He said, "Here I am, God, send me." That was his cry. This morning, I want you to see, as a church, that God is still looking for people to send. Those that recognize that God alone is the answer. Those that have stood before Him and said, "Woe is me, I am undone." Those who recognize that their entire life has been laid bare before God. And they saw themselves as the wretched sinner that they really are. But then they trusted Christ to reconcile them to God. And they're saying, "Here I am, God, send me." This morning I stand before this church as a simple servant of God and ask you the question, are you ready to speak? Are you ready to love one another in word and action while we reach out to the unsaved in this community? If so, God will be glorified. As a body of believers, are we ready to stand up and say, "Send us, God. Send us." James says, if we truly have a saving faith, that's where we'll be. Will you stand with me? I just ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. And I want to talk to you. Maybe today you're here and you don't know Christ. But somewhere today God has touched your heart. And you feel Him knocking on the door of your heart. If that's the case, I want you to know this morning that He loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned and that sin separates us from God. And that the penalty for sin is death. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins and mine. And He didn't stop there. 3 days later, He rose from the grave, conquering death. And the Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. Today can be the day that you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can leave here today and know without question that you're heaven bound. And just like I tell you every week, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In so many cases, it'll be the hardest thing that you've ever done. And it'll complicate your lives in ways that you would have never imagined. But know that Christ is in control. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open to you. And if God's knocking on the door of your heart, I want you to respond. I don't want you to stay in your seat. It's time to stand up and say, "Send me, God." Whatever He's convicting you of this morning, don't wait another day. Take care of it this morning. I don't know where any of you are, but you do, and so does God. Don't wait. Let's pray. Father, I stand before You as a humble servant, Lord. And I trust that You've used me today. You've spoken through me and You've touched those that You wanted to touch, Lord. That You've reached those that You wanted to reach. And I pray that as we open this altar for a response, that people would be obedient to You, that through Your touch, this body of believers would begin to stand up and say, "Send me, Lord. I am ready to move forward with what You've given us." Father, we thank You so much for everything You do. We thank You for the work that You've done in this church and for the work that You're going to continue to do. And I'm so excited to see what that looks like a year from now and 2 years from now. Father, inspire this group of believers. And I thank you so much because I know that you will. And it's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.